All right, this morning we come back to the narrative of Abraham in our sermon series in Genesis, and we're now moving into chapter 21. The section that we're moving into in this chapter, it's a major move forward in the life of Abraham and in the life of his wife, Sarah. Last week we saw how the Lord was continuing to grow them and to sharpen their faith, preparing them for what was coming next. They're still in Palestine. They're there in Palestine because Abimelech encouraged them to stay. And we open this morning in verse 1 of chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I've borne him a son in his old age?" And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. And so she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. First off, the first few verses of this chapter, I want you to focus in on something. Do you see the specificity of the language that's used? And this is in the English. If you get into the Hebrew text here, there's emphasis on each one of these lines that just jumps out at you. And what jumps out at you is this. It's first off, the Lord visited Sarah as he said. This is God's plan. The Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. These are God's promises coming to fruition. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son at the time God had told him. This is God's timing because it's God's plan. These are his promises. He's going to carry this out. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him. And look, it's emphasized, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. This is going to be done God's way. So you start to see God's plan, God's promises, God's timing. It'll be done God's way. And then it says Abraham circumcised his son Isaac because God commanded him. God's the one who's in charge. And Abraham was 100 when his son Isaac was born to him. And God's plan is perfect. God's plan, God's promise is kept. It's God's timing. It's God's way. It's God's authority. And it's perfect. You get that in those first few verses just in the way that it's written. And what's really neat, if you've been studying through this whole section of Abraham, is despite Abraham and Sarah's faltering faith, despite the rulers and the kings who've come with their armies to disrupt these things, despite Lot and all of the conniving that's going on and the destruction of Sodom, there's all these things going around in their life, but all the way through, God's plan, God's promises, God's timing, God's way, God's authority, it's perfect. All woven together in God's purposes. Even the kings, even the destructions, even all of these things. God weaves it all together for his purposes. His plan is a righteous plan. The folks that have a real struggle with God being in charge and God having a plan that he's carrying it out, you've got to realize his plan is perfect. It isn't something that we need to fight against. It isn't something that we need to be stressed out about. He loves you. He knows tomorrow. He's already ordained what's going to happen next year. He knows things you don't know. He sees things you don't see. And he cares about you. Why would you not want him to be orchestrating your life? Go here. Slow down. Stop. Go forward. When we recognize he sees things we don't see. It's a struggle. We'll see that Abraham, father of the faith, struggles a little bit with this. What we see as we come into this chapter, I want you to understand that 25 years earlier, it was 25 years earlier that God called Abraham while he was in Ur. He heard God. He followed his leading. He and his wife, his nephew. And then in Haran, God calls him again to lead him now from Haran into the land of Canaan. And it was there that he promised, I'll bless you. He promised to make his name great. He promised that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. And then once when he got into Canaan, God had him look around. He says, all of this land, I promise, it will all go to your offspring. It will be given to your children, your children's children. When God told him that, Abram was 75 and Sarah was 65. And one of the things we don't always think about is the Jewish teachers kind of teach and they present that they probably got married when she was 15 and him 25, which means they'd been married 50 years by this point. 50 years married, trying to have children. 50 years of Sarah having everyone looking at her in the village going, I wonder what's wrong with her. I wonder why God hates her so much. I wonder why she's so cursed not to be able to have these children. 50 years of all of her self-talk. What have I done? Why won't God give me a child? God's making, you know, all of these things going on. 50 years. So then when God makes this promise, we know that she doesn't really believe it, right? They don't really kind of fully grasp it. But for 25 years, there's hope. What would happen after 25 years, right? He's going to end up being 100 when this child is born. She's going to be 89. 25 years waiting. I thought he said he was going to do something. You understand how much of a test of faith that would be? After having already spent 50 years? We forget some of these things. That promise that God made to them when they were 75, that was a big promise. That was huge. That was, yeah, we'll see. We saw that then over the next 25 years, what happened? God was growing their faith, sharpening their trust, giving them more reasons to believe, more reasons to trust him, more reasons to come back to him, correcting, challenging, reproofing. Then we come to verse 1 of chapter 21. And I don't think that we in the English appreciate verse 1 as much as we should. The Lord visited Sarah as he said he would. The Lord visited. In the Hebrew, there's a picture that is stated with this word that is important for you to understand. It's a special picture. The Jewish commentators translate it this way. In his love for her, he remembered her, and he came to her. And he did what he told her he would. Isn't that beautiful? This is our God. He loved her, he remembered her, and he came to her. In Genesis 50:24, this phrase is used again. Joseph is coming to the end of his life, and he's telling his brothers in verse 24, he says, I'm about to die, but God will visit you. Same picture. And he'll bring you up out of this land to the land he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's telling them, in God's love for his children, these children of Israel, out of his love for his children, he will remember you and he will come for you. Then, if you go forward, turn with me to Exodus. Turn to Exodus chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. God's speaking to Moses and Aaron, and then it comes to verse 29. It says, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And he did the signs in the sight of the people. And look at what happened. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. They understood what it meant. He's come. That promise that was made back that Joseph said, don't worry. He loves you. He'll remember you and he'll come for you. Here in Exodus, he remembers them. He loves them and he comes for them. And this is the picture of it. When they realized He does love us. He is coming for us. You know, the next day they're going to have to build bricks with less straw and more, you know, it gets a little rough before they get taken out. But they see the fact that God has remembered them. One other place, 1 Samuel. Eli is having Samuel shown to him in contrast to his own worthless two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. You remember the story. And so he's recounting the story of Samuel. And when Eli recounts the story of Samuel, he says, he remembered how his mother Hannah sought the Lord. If you remember, she was outside the temple. He thought she was drunk. She wasn't drunk. She said, I'm just praying. And something in Eli's heart reaches out to her, and he goes to the Lord and prays and says, would you answer her prayer? And the Lord did. And he says, indeed, verse 21, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived. In his love, he remembered her, and he came to her, and he gave her a child. So when we come to this verse 1, you know, the one other place that it's used when it's transferred over into the Greek, it's interesting. You remember in Luke's gospel, the angel meets with Zechariah, tells him of Jesus and how his son was going to prepare the way for him to come. Once John the Baptist is born, Zechariah has a hymn that he sings. He has this statement that he puts out. And when he does, it says he's filled with the Spirit. And filled with the Spirit, what's the first thing that comes out of his mouth? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Why? For he has visited his people. And when you read the Gospels, at the end of the Gospels, what does it say? It talks about Jesus' visitation. It talks about this visitation of the world. And it's a picture of God who so loved the world that he gave his only son, sent here, because out of his love he remembered and sent him to redeem. It's a beautiful picture. And so here we are at the beginning of Genesis 21. We know this is going to be a neat chapter because the Lord visited Sarah just as he said that he would. And so then we look at Sarah's testimony. We kind of went through all of the details. This is God's plan, everything else. So I want you to see Sarah's testimony. Turn to verse 6, chapter 21. Look at what Sarah says. She says, God has made laughter for me. This is kind of a play on words because if you remember, Isaac means laughter. He laughed. And so she's saying, God has made Isaac for me. But at the same time, she's saying, God has made laughter for me. It's a play on words. And she's proclaiming that God has now, it's not just that he's given me this son, but he's given me a visible joy. He's changed my laughter from what it was to something new, something beautiful, something that was ugly is now changed. What is laughter? You ever think about what it is when you laugh? It's an involuntary reaction. You know when you laugh? I always have the worst time of it. I'll be in a funeral or I'll be in the worst situation and then something will, you know, set me off. And so it's an involuntary reaction. The more nervous I get about it, the more I can't keep from laughing. Anyone feel that, right? It's involuntary. It's an involuntary reaction. But you know what it says? That exposes the state of your heart and your mind. The way you look at things. It's something that shows outside something that's happening inside. And it's involuntary. So it's almost like an instant where you can see a window glimpse in. Sometimes that glimpse, it shows our hearts and minds in a bad way. You ever laugh and then afterwards say, I really shouldn't have laughed at that. I really wish I didn't find that funny. It's revealing, isn't it? It's revealing to us. What we find with Sarah back in Genesis 18, go back just two chapters. Do you remember? The angel's there with Abraham, they're out by the fire, and they're basically, next year at this time, I'm going to come back, and Sarah's going to have a son. It says that Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him, and Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah, right? And look, it says, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out, and my Lord is old, now I'm going to have pleasure. I want you to see something in this laughter, a few things. And it's, the Lord says to Abraham, why'd she laugh? And then she said, shall I indeed bear a child now when I'm old? And then he speaks directly, I tell you the truth, I'll come back at the appointed time and you will have a son. Sarah goes, I didn't laugh. He goes, yeah, you did. And all of us who are reading this chapter, we see something in her laughter. And right, and so we got to ask ourselves, what is it that we see in her laughter? What's revealed in her laughter? One, it was done in secret. It was done undercover. She wishes that nobody saw her laughing. She recognizes that that laughter, not a good laughter. The Lord called her on it. Why? Why did he call her out? It revealed something that was happening in her heart and her mind, and it wasn't good. It wasn't quite mocking. There's another term for mocking. So she wasn't mocking what she was being told by the Lord. But what was in there? There was a tinge of bitterness mixed with unbelief and doubt. And it's revealed in what she said. She says, after I'm worn out and Abraham is now too old, now we're going to have pleasure. First off, disbelief. After 50 years of trying, and oh, we tried. You don't know what it's like to live in this day and to be a barren woman with a man of means. Everybody, and even if they didn't, she would, in her mind, think all of his friends are telling him, why don't you just ditch her and get a woman who can give you children? That would have been her fear every day, wouldn't it? I can't give him children. You should have someone that would give it. I'm sure everyone is telling you that I'm not worth keeping. All of these things would have been a burden on her heart all the time. And so she's going, 50 years we've been trying. Now that I'm old, now that I'm 90, now that I'm 90, you're going to answer that prayer? I don't believe it. I don't believe this is going to happen, disbelief. And then she says, Abraham's going to be 100. I doubt he's going to be able to do this. I know him better than you know him. I don't think he's up to it. Doubt. Now, after all this time has passed, we were young and strong and vibrant. And now that we're old and weak and tired, now you're going to give us this joy. Do you hear and see the bitterness? Now. You choose now. That's the laughter. Bitterness, doubt, disbelief. Hope hurts. Hope hurts, and she laughs, and it reveals the hurt of her heart. That was her laugh then, when God let her know of his plan, his promise, saying, I'll be back here in a year. But now in chapter 21, she sees it. It's a visible reaction. And now we get a glimpse of her heart now. What has taken place from then in this year? There's a new heart that's going. There's a new strength. There's a new trust. And what does she say? It's a visible reaction. Her hidden cynicism has been replaced with a visible, amazing joy. Before I go one step further, I want you to think for a moment. Sometimes God reveals to you what his plan is for you. So oftentimes we think, I don't know what's coming next. But sometimes he shows you, and we don't like it. Sometimes we're a little bitter. It's like, this would have been great 20 years ago. And God says, no, it's perfect now. Couldn't have handled it 20 years ago. Jennifer and I often talk about the pastorate. You know, for a long time, we thought, well, maybe we should go to another church and get into ministry. Maybe we should just stop ministry. We should go over here. All these different things. And I'm getting old. What we found was when it finally did take place, I realized after coming into the pulpit, boy, if it had been 3 years earlier, you would have had a different pastor. There were things that took place in those 3 years that humbled and frightened, stabilized. God's timing is perfect. And so oftentimes he'll show us what he's going to do, and we don't believe it, we doubt it, we don't like it. She does. And so before she lived with others looking at her with criticism and disdain, all of her self-talk, it was always, you know, she's a barren woman, but now she's gushing. Everyone who hears of this is going to laugh with me. You know, it says over you. When you get into the Hebrew, I went to look. It's not at me. They're not laughing at me anymore. They're now laughing with me. And they're laughing with this rejoicing. Look what God can do. Look what God has done. And then she says, we have another revealing moment. Who would have said to Abram that Sarah would nurse children? Isn't that an odd statement? It tells you what was going on in her mind. Think about this, women. Her thinking is that all of the people are telling Abraham, even if she has a child, she ain't going to be able to nurse it and take care of it. She's old and dried up. She's done for. That's the talk. But what she's doing is she's countering it now. Who would have said that these breasts wouldn't be able to nurse a child? Oh, I'm nursing. I've got a big bouncing baby boy and he's full. Thanks to my God. Laugh with me. It's a joyful, rejoicing laugh. God had turned her bitter doubting and hidden laughter into this joyous rejoicing in what God had done and what God was doing. So in this first few verses of this chapter, I want you to see it's an important backdrop to what comes next, because so oftentimes this next little piece of story is told on its own. And when we read that story on its own, we don't like Sarah very much. Sarah gets a bad rap for what she says and what she does. But when you see it in the context of what's taking place, Sarah's on board with the Lord. God had opened her womb as he had promised 25 years ago. God, through Sarah, has given Abraham a son in his old age. When? At the perfect time. At the time God said it would happen. And the name of that son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, he circumcised at 8 days, and he was 100 years old. The emphasis, this is the plan. The promise I made is now in front of you. The plan is on its track. You thought it was off track. It wasn't. That's my timing. And now you're seeing the next step in my plan. That's this first section. Sarah sees it. She gets it. And she's overjoyed. So the child Isaac grows. And we find out in the next verses that he was weaned. This usually happens in the Jewish culture at this time at the age of 3 years old. It's a milestone. You know why? So many babies die in those first 3 years. So that 3-year time is a time of celebration because the baby's made it. The baby is no longer dependent on the mom. The baby is now independent. It's a milestone, a step in the development of this child. But here, Abraham wants to make it an even greater day. And so Abraham makes it a feast day. Isaac is off the breast. And so he says, we're going to have a feast. We all think, oh, so he threw a party. No, that's not what a Jewish feast day is. No, a feast day isn't just getting everybody together and having a bunch of food. Feast days are days that are set apart in order to commemorate the unfolding of God's plan. Side study for you, if you want to go take a look. Go look at all of God's feast days that he had for the Jews, that he ordained. Days that were set apart. Look at their meanings. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find that they teach you about God's plan for mankind, the centrality of Jesus, Christ's role, and you'll find it in every step. Every feast of completion. It's God's unfolding plan. Those feast days are the ability to celebrate in the midst of God working. The Jewish rabbis teach from this section a principle that we should learn this morning. Abraham is acknowledging the unfolding of God's plan. It's not waiting till I get what I want. He doesn't have what he wants yet. What does he see? God's working and is on the way. God is at work in my life. And that's worthy of celebration. That's worthy of worship and praise. And so there's this moment of stopping and saying, God is at work. His plan is on track. It's not done yet, but it's in process. I can see it. I can see his fingerprints. And he celebrates. And so we ought to do that as well. When we see God working around us, it's amazing. And so you don't wait to the end. You praise him now. Abraham worshiped God in the midst of God's working. He's grateful. He's hopeful. He's trusting. He's rejoicing. He's going to celebrate each new step in the outworking of God's purposes and plans. I used to share something with my transformation class. These are folks that are struggling with a sin that had gripped them for a long time in their life. And I used to tell them in the transformation, you need to rejoice each time you see a step forward. It's one of the reasons if you ever have been in an AA meeting, they celebrate day one, they celebrate day five, they celebrate a week, they celebrate a month, they celebrate a year. Why? It's a process, right? There's a process. You've gotten through day one. God is at work in your life, and now you're at day one. Now you're at day five. And so if you look for these changes in your life, you'll see them. A temptation that you've often fallen for, all of a sudden on this day, it's easily avoided. You ever have that experience? Here comes that temptation, and you're about to fall, and yet you walk a different way. And after about a few steps, you look back going, that's always got me before, and today it didn't get me. And then we just go on. No. Stop and rejoice. Make it a feast day. I'm different than I was before. God has changed me. He's moved me. He's strengthened me to the point where I didn't trip. See that hole? I'm not in it. That's the ditch I always find myself, and I'm not in that ditch today. Would share with you today as I started thinking, how do I get this into your heads? Any of you have kids growing up and notch a door frame? Why do you notch the door frame? To see the growth. So you can go, you know, some kids, like I had some kids that didn't grow as fast as others, and they're like, I'm not growing at all. Well, yeah, you are. It's not a lot, but it is. It's growth. You need to start notching door frames, folks, as the Lord is changing you and moving you and growing you. Notch the door frame. We don't always know that God's working in our life until we look back and we see those notches. I'm not there. I'm taller. I'm stronger. I'm different. It's beautiful. That's what's happening. So he has this feast day that he sets apart. What a wonderful thing. But in the midst of this celebration that God's plan is moving forward and they're acknowledging God's milestone, someone is laughing. Not the good kind. You see, we're back to laughing again. Someone's laughing. He's making fun of this worship of God and his plan unfolding. You picture an 8-year-old boy going, you've got to be kidding me. No celebrations for me. What in the world are you doing having a feast day? He's off the breast. Get over it. Right? It's like, you're going to have a feast day? Man, we're going to have a lot of feasts through this kid's life. Right? There is a sense that he's mocking it. I don't get this at all. What's happening? And that young man's name is Ishmael. And unfortunately for him, Sarah sees him laughing. We're celebrating God's plan unfolding. And you think it's a joke. Not only do you think it's a joke, you're making fun of it. You want no part of it. You know what? You're not a part of it. I'm not going to have you here doing this for the life of this child. It's hard enough for me to keep Abraham in line on faith with this plan of God. I'm not going to have this. So she goes to Abraham. One of the things, what does she see? Do you remember she saw something in Hagar? When they decided their great plan that they schemed up, let's get Hagar pregnant with your son and then we'll call it a son. Hagar gets pregnant. What does she do? Hey, Sarah, you're out. I'm no longer your slave anymore. I'm now the one carrying the promised kid. I'm now a part of this family's faith journey. You know, guess what? I'm going to have the oldest boy. And Sarah went to Abraham going, this ain't going to happen. She needs to go. She sees that same heart at work in Ishmael. He thinks that he's going to be thwarting this plan. He thinks that he's going to be there. He thinks he's the oldest son. He thinks he's the one who's going to inherit all of these things. The son's making fun of the celebration of God's plan. So Sarah tells Abraham, I need you to cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Do you see, beloved, then, how we read this story when it's just by itself, and everyone says, wow, she's not very, you know, merciful. She's not very hospitable. She's not very kind. She's on track with the Lord's plan, and this kid's not in it. Sarah gets a bad rap. But she is in line with God. She says that this isn't the one who's going to bring forth God's people. This isn't the one who through his line is going to come, the one who's going to bless all the families and nations of the earth. He's not the one that's going to inherit one piece of land in this area. He's not the one. This is going to be painful. Do you know, in Galatians, Paul is appealing to his fellow Jews, and he says, put away their slavery to the law, receive their freedom in Christ. And for illustration, who does he point to? Hagar and Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac. He wants them to see that they're thinking carnally. You're thinking man's way. You're saying, oh, well, we need to do our circumcision. We need to obey all of the laws. We need to go back to all the stuff that we have to do. And he says, you're thinking man's way. That's man's idea. That's man's law. You can't do it that way. Christ has come, and now the Spirit has worked in your heart, and it's not that anymore. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't have to do the, you know, and he's trying to get them to see there's a new heart. He says Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by the free. He says the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, man's way. The son of the free was born of the promise, God's way. Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son will not inherit with the son of the free. And then he basically tells them at the end, beloved, we brothers, we're sons of the free. What he's telling them is, this is bigger than Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. God has a plan. He's got a Christ that's coming. He's already determined the line that this Christ is going to come from. He has already put together this whole thing. He's not in it. Sarah's tracking. Abraham's not yet. Why? Do you see what his reaction is? If in your Bible it says that this word from Sarah was very displeasing to Abraham. That was very displeasing. I don't think I really like what you just said. That's not at all what it is. In the Hebrew, it says he was exceedingly distressed. This stressed Abraham out. She came up and she says, they need to go. Why did it stress him out so much? First off, why didn't he like it? Do you start to see? Because of his feelings. Because of his emotions, his affections. That's what's driving him right now, is his feelings. I love this kid. I know we screwed up when we made him. I know it's been a thorn in the flesh of Sarah this whole time. I know it's not right. Doesn't stop me from loving him. He's my son. Why is he stressed out? Why does he just go, hey, Sarah, shut up. Go away. We're not doing it. He's staying. I'll work it out. Trust me, it'll be okay. He doesn't. He gets really stressed out. Why? He knows she's right. That's what causes distress in his heart. Because he loves this kid. But he knows she's right. I know what God wants for me. But I love this thing. I know I got it the wrong way. I know it's been bad from the start. I know it's probably not going to be good for me later. But I love this thing. But God says no. But I love this thing. But God says no. But I love this thing. Stresses me out. I'm going to have to get rid of it. He's stressed out because he loves his son and he knows Sarah's right. I love the fact that God intervenes really quickly. Doesn't even give him a chance to react. I'm going to help you out here, Abraham. He jumps in and he tells him, Sarah's right. Listen to her, right? He says to Abraham, don't be distressed. And look at what he calls him because of that young man. Do you remember what Sarah called him? The slave woman's son. She didn't say, you need to get rid of your son. She said, you need to get rid of the slave woman's son. God says, don't be distressed about this young man. And don't be distressed because of your slave woman. Uh-oh, wait, what? Your slave woman? God says, don't be distressed about your slave woman. I thought she was Sarah's slave woman. What has happened? She's no longer Sarah's slave woman. She's now Abraham's slave woman. That's not good. No wonder Sarah has a lot of self-talk going on in her head. All those things, right? You start to see this. God points it out. Don't be distressed about your slave woman. Don't be distressed about that young man. God says, whatever Sarah tells you to do, do as she tells you. She's tracking with me. For it's through Isaac, he says, that your offspring will be named. God says, there's a plan in place. And your offspring will be named through Isaac. You know what that means? It means Isaac's going to have two boys. One of them is going to be Esau. He'll be first. And the next one is going to be Jacob. One of them I love. One of them, not so much. One of them is the one of promise. One of them isn't. One of those boys is going to have several children. And they're going to have children. And all of those children, this son Jacob, as I wrestle with him and as I grow him up, there will come a day when I will call his name Israel. And he'll be the father of my people. It comes through Isaac, not through Ishmael. Paul writes in Romans 9:4, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory. Theirs is the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and all of the promises. God tells Abraham, it's all coming through Isaac. But God reassures Abraham, I know you love the kid. As for the son of the slave woman, that's what he calls him. You know what's interesting? If you go two chapters ahead when we get to the point where he's going to be called on to give Isaac up, it'll be a really fun chapter when we get to it. Do you know what he says? Your son, your only son. God does not recognize Ishmael as his son. Because it's Isaac, your son, your only son. This boy, this slave, this son of the slave woman, I'm going to make a nation of him also because he's your offspring. I don't take it back that you inseminated this woman and that you have a child with her. He's illegitimate. He's not in the plan. But I have a plan for him. And this is the plan. He says, I will make him a nation also. And boy, did he. The Arab nations, the northern Arabs, all come from Ishmael. Do you know today you can go to Mecca? And if you go to Mecca, which is the holiest place of the Muslims, in this one section there is this temple, and in the very center of it is this cube, and it's called the Kaaba. And this Kaaba, it's in the center. And all of the Muslims around the world are told that they must make a pilgrimage to their Hajj, to this place, to Mecca, to walk 7 times basically in the wrong direction. We would say counterclockwise around this Kaaba. But you know what's interesting? When they're in this courtyard, they stop and they touch one of these places. There's a little monument that they touch. And you know what that monument is? It stands over footprints. There were footprints in the dirt that they want to touch. You know whose footprints? They're Ibrahim's footprints. They say that when Ibrahim came to visit his son Ishmael, he lifted him on his shoulders as he was finishing building this Kaaba. And when he put him on his shoulders, he sank into the dirt. And those are his footprints. And they put a rock over it and a monument. And so all of them, when they're making their Hajj, they touch Abraham's footprints. And then they go to the other corner, and over in the other corner is this mosque, this mausoleum, and you know who it is? They say that there is buried Hagar and Ishmael. Oh, God had plans for Ishmael. I'll take care of Ishmael. He's one of your sons. He'll be the father of nations. I want you to see what Abraham does. Abraham obeyed God's direction, and it says, verse 14, Abraham rose early in the morning. Remember last week? Abimelech? Once he realized, he didn't wait, he didn't linger. He rose early in the morning and he did what he needed to do. Abraham rose early in the morning. I see it. I know it has to be done. I will do it. I will obey. He takes bread. He takes water. He gives it to Hagar. He puts it on her shoulder along with the boy and he sends her away. She departs, wanders into the wilderness of Beersheba, and that's where we'll pick up next week. Sarah often gets a bad rap. Even when God quickly confirms to us that she's doing the right thing. Why? This is what I want you to take home with you today. Why? Why does she get a bad rap? It's because we don't like it. We don't like what she does. Matter of fact, we don't like what God does here. It stresses us out. That poor little Ishmael, he's a little 8-year-old boy, so he laughed at this weird thing that they're doing with, you know, after he gets weaned. And so he gets kicked out, and his mom and he get put out into a desert where they almost die. Just because Sarah goes, get rid of him. He's not going to have any inheritance. And we, in our mind, we're like, that's not fair. That's not right. It's our sense of justice. I don't think that's justice. It's our way of looking at it. I think she should have been nice to him. And yeah, everything's good is going to happen to Isaac, but they could have had him being just that nice little brother. And our affections for this poor boy and his slave mother, our feelings start getting in the way. We start acting on our feelings. Beloved, right now what you're seeing across this land is a whole entire generation, an entire wave of people who are not caring about facts, they're not caring about truth, they care about what makes me feel bad. I don't want you to say that anymore because it makes me feel bad. We're guided and we're governed by feelings. Who cares what God said? Who cares that right after Sarah says this, God says, she's on track with me. Yeah, I don't care about that. It's still mean. I still don't think it's justice, right? We still think we're smarter than God. We still think that we're more compassionate than God. We still think that we love this kid more than God. We still think that somehow because of our experience, our knowledge, our feelings, we are better off than God to determine what should happen in this story. Tracking? We look at it from our perspective and from our way of thinking. Beloved, I got news for you this morning. Our ways are not his ways. He's not like us. I love this. You thought I was like you. You were wrong. I'm nothing like you. We don't see what God sees. We don't know what God knows. We don't know why, but God does. He knows why he's doing everything he's doing. And the question is, do we trust him in that? Do you trust God that he knows better than you what you need? Do you trust him that he sees things you don't see? He has a plan in place that you don't recognize, that you don't understand. He has a justice that's perfect. Yours is flawed. Turn with me to Proverbs 3. It'll be the last turn today. Proverbs 3. You should mark this and have it memorized if you don't already. Verses 5 and 6 at least, but 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make straight your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, and it will be refreshment to your bones. Jesus, what did he tell his disciples in Luke 9:23? To be my disciple, to be Christ's disciple, which is what I hope all of us are striving to be, what must we do? Deny ourselves. Take up the cross, follow him. Deny ourselves. What does it mean to deny yourself? You know what that means? It means to reject your natural inclinations, your drives, your affections. All we do is we try and seek to serve ourselves. That is our natural inclination. What we care about most in this world is me. And so what I see, I think that's not fair. I think that's ugly. I think that's not nice. I don't think that's good. I don't think that. It's all about me because I want that to be happy. I want that to be nice. I want that to help me. Right? Everything that we do, our natural proclivities are to take care of me. Jesus says, in order for you to be my disciple, you need to deny that. That's your natural inclination. I need you to have a supernatural inclination. And I know you're not able to do that. That's why I'm going to send you a helper. You're going to have the Spirit that's going to come so that you can live supernaturally. I'm going to give you a guide. So when in doubt, what should I do? I'll answer it here. And I'll have a Holy Spirit that will guide you to the right place. Stop following your feelings and your emotions and your experience and your knowledge and your justice and your way of doing things. Start being supernatural and allowing the Holy Spirit through God's word to dictate your life. That's if you want to be my disciple. That's what Jesus said. Beloved, we want God to get onto our bandwagon. How often do you pray, Lord, this is what I want to do, so make this happen. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want you to help me do this. Help me do that. Help me do this. How often do we say, I don't know what you're doing, but I'll go there. How often do we pray, Lord, help me to get onto your bandwagon. Help me to figure out what your will is and to follow it. Help me to stop driving my own way and help me to let you take my will. We don't often pray that because we're scared of him, and when he does it, we're not going to like it. He's going to make me a missionary. He's going to send me to Mongolia, and he's going to, right? We have all these things in our minds. Beloved, he knows what's coming. He knows what we need. He loves you. His plan is for your good, and it's for his glory. Do you trust him? Do you know that he knows things you don't know? Do you understand that he has the why already answered? He loves you, sent his son to die for you. Even Jesus, his son. Remember? Is there another way? Maybe there's a better way. This way seems really hard. Is there another way? Nevertheless, your way is best. Thy will be done. At the end for the benediction, we're going to recite the Lord's Prayer together. There's a very key line. Thy will be done. And at the end of it, why? Because it's your kingdom and because it's your glory forever and ever. You take charge. It stresses us out, beloved. It does. It stressed Abraham out. It distressed him exceedingly. Thank God he had Sarah. He said, this is what we got to do. She helped him here. I pray the Lord gets us into our heart, because I know all of us get stressed out a lot when we know what we want and we know that he's telling us no. And there's turmoil. Sarah laughed with a new joy. Wouldn't that be better? Let's sing.